Good morning. Hope you've had a good week. We are going to have another day spending time looking at 1 Thessalonians. We're in chapter 5. We're very near the end. But I'm not sure we're going to get to the end today because there's a lot to talk about. Whenever Paul wrote this letter, there were evidently things going on in this church that he felt like he needed to address not only once, but repeatedly. It would be kind of like you sending your kid out to go to school, and like I do so many times, okay, you did pick this up, didn't you? You know where you need to go do this, right? You need to go find your shoes. You need to go pick up your whatever. Or did you remember to get this book? Did you remember to get that book? And as we get to the end of this letter, we hear some of the things that he's already talked about. They kind of come back up again because he's kind of being a parent in that way. He's reminding them of the things that he's already talked to them about. He's going to bring it back up again, and he's going to remind them of it because here he is at the end of the letter. He's trying to make sure that they don't let that slip. So if we're going to be built to last, we've got to remember, too, that we need to be hearing these things because this is just a part of what it takes in order to be that kind of church, that we have to be that way for one another, and we have to hear that. We need that. Because if you're like me, I can literally tell Regina that I'm going to do something, and then I'll get into something else, and 10 minutes later, it's like, oh, yeah, I need to be reminded all over again. Okay? It's not that I didn't mean to do it. It's not that I didn't sincerely desire to get that done. It's just something else captured my attention and that went out the back door. We're like that. So let's pick up. We're going to pick up in chapter 5, verse 9. And Paul's going to remind them of something and remind us of something that we need to remember. And I have to get used to looking at this screen today. So, this is what he said. God did not appoint us to suffer wrath. We were not made to deal with the judgment of God all the time. That's not what we were made for. Now, if we're unrepentant, then we're going to deal with it. If we do not bow our knee to Him, we're going to deal with it. But that's not what we were made for. We were made for something else. He said, so we were not appointed to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the message that we have to share with everybody, right? So we need to remember that first and foremost. And as he comes into the last portion of this letter, that's the most important thing he wants to remind us of, is that we were not appointed to have to suffer that way and deal with the judgment nor the wrath of God upon sin, but that we would know Him and have a relationship with Him and have eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord, that we would understand the saving work. He died for us so that, whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with Him. What word came back again? Asleep. Which one does He mean this time? Asleep or awake? Okay, now he's talking in metaphorical terms of death again. Now he's not talking about being dull or not aware. Now he's talking about really dealing with the death or being alive whenever Christ returns. Whether we are asleep, whether we are awake, we may live together with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up just in fact, as you are doing. Okay. So we get back to one of the most important facts or issues in all of Scripture. Why was I created? What were we created for? Okay, Brian, say it.
Fellowship with the Lord.
Fellowship with the Lord our God. That's what we were made for, right? What gets in the way of that? sin, right, that we commit, when we yield to temptation, we yield to our flesh, what gets us through that? What conquers that? Okay, salvation through Christ Jesus. The death on the cross, paying the penalty for our sins, and then us submitting ourselves to Him, surrendering our lives to Him, giving ourselves to Him in every way so that His life becomes ours, so that He enters into our life, so that we are no longer the same, but we are changed, so we do not suffer the wrath of God. How long is that process of being saved? Is it saved? Talk about that for a minute. Okay, until we see Him face to face. So there is an element where when we make Him our Lord and we do allow His life to come into us, we are from that moment changed and we are saved, right? From the wrath. That's a done deal. That's correct. But eternally, there's nothing you can do to add to what He's done for you. And you are secured and you are going to be with Him forever once you receive Him. Okay? Right? Okay, so we, in that sense, salvation has happened, right? So how is it still happening? And I think that's where you're going, Dixie, is how is salvation still happening now? Yes, but you don't become your eternal destiny does not change, right? That was a done deal because it's based on the perfect work of Jesus, who is the only acceptable sacrifice in our place for our sin. So that's a done deal. So today, I do choose, but I'm not choosing whether or not I'm going to be rescued for all eternity. Now, what's happening? Okay. That is part of what we're talking about. Okay. So we've got the beginning point defined, right? Now let's talk about, maybe we need to talk about the end point. What's the end point? When is salvation complete? Now, we know it's when we see Jesus face to face. What is it that happens to complete the work of salvation in us when we see Jesus face to face? What happens then? Okay, glorification, which means what? Great word. That's Christianese. What does that mean? Okay, transformation. We're getting there. Who's being transformed? Yes, Daniel, we are. What are we being transformed into? Going to be like Jesus, right? So when we see Him face to face, and He is glorified, and we reflect His glory, so we then get glorified, it's because we become like Him. Right? So that's the end point. That salvation will be complete then. It started whenever He died on the cross, and we received that. It started in our lives. Its provision existed ever since the day that He did it, right? And it's available, and it's there. And when we receive it, it's a done deal. We have this that we know has not happened yet, right? And then we have all this middle. And all that middle, it's true. We wake up every day. We choose to serve Him, to submit to Him. And in that process, what's going on? Yes, another beautiful, wonderful theological word. Sanctification, which means what? It's us cooperating with the process that He is bringing about in our lives. Does that make sense? Okay, this is such an interesting thing that I have never really thought much about. Christ died for us. We didn't do nothing to get that, right? Whenever we see Him again, we didn't do nothing to get that. But here in the middle, we're not doing anything to get it, but we have to cooperate with it, don't we? Because not one of us becomes more like Jesus without submitting to His Lordship. Not one of us. So it makes it a little different from justification and glorification, right? Sanctification. It's the hard part because we have to agree. You ever thought about that? And it's rough. It can be rough. Submission, humble obedience to another's will. Definition. Yeah, it's the process of that. And in that, as we do that, we become more like Jesus. Not one of us always finds it easy to change. In fact, most of us don't find it easy to change. In fact, we get a little defensive, and sometimes we get a little belligerent whenever somebody gets in our stuff about the things that really need to change in our lives. So how should we encourage one another? Yeah, we need to encourage one another to love each other. There's no doubt about that. Very true. How do we encourage one another? By being with one another, sharing, praying, and loving. I can agree with that. Holding each other accountable. This morning, one of the thoughts that I had, which I think it was a God thought. Pretty sure it is. God is going to let us keep acting like we're asleep until we realize we need Him like water in a desert. And if that's what it takes, that's what He'll allow. To where what we share and what we enjoy when we get together, until we realize how much that we depend on that for life, we just act like this is just too much, a doggone. This is an option. I can take it or I can leave it. It'll be there next Sunday. It'll be there next month. Guess what? How often do you come by a stream or an oasis in a desert? It's not often. And we've got to understand and be passionate about what we are given, because it's from God. And it's for a reason. And we live in days where we have to understand how important the gifts are. You with me on that? Not assuming, taking for granted anything, because it's necessary. Anything that is... As you're looking here, anything else you feel like we need to deal with or you need to say, God put on your heart. Okay, let's move to the next slide, John. So here in verse 12, he says, "Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work." So why do you think that Paul added that instruction? Why did he have to go there? Okay? You don't have this. He said that the framework or structure, then don't have the leadership in place, then everything falls apart, perhaps. If you won't listen to people that God's put in your lives to be spiritual authority, who will you listen to? Right? And that doesn't necessarily mean that it has to be a pastor. It could be a pastor. Could be a lead. But anybody that God has given spiritual authority in your life, it may be the person that led you to Christ. It may be the person who has spent hours discipling you. It may be a friend who has invested and said, I'll be there for you, that loves the Lord. Those people that labor for you. I do think the insinuation here has to do with those who are in a shepherding, you know, kind of role in your life. But you'll notice that it also doesn't say any particular name or rank or role or anything like that. It's not specified. Okay. So what does this say then about the role of shepherds or pastors or elders or whatever you want to tag it at? What does it say about that role, that responsibility? What should they be? You can ask a ton of questions. What should they be doing? What is it about them that makes them qualified or whatever? Maybe that's not even the question I want to ask. I'm just trying to get you to think a little bit. Tiffany. Okay. Be engaged in saying those things that people need to hear. Okay. From the Lord, from the perspective of a godly leader. Okay. What else? It is hard to respect people you don't know. Well, I think it's sometimes easier to treat people with respect if we don't know them. Paul's been stepping on some toes here and there in this as he's talking about what makes a church have the ability to last. One of the things that he touched on is something he's going to bring back in just a minute, if we get that far. And that has to do with those whose day-to-day life has kind of fallen into disarray because of their expectation of the end. And we're going to see that kind of bounced back in front of us in just a minute. Okay, next slide, John, where he said, live in peace with each other. And he says, we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. I'll stop there. Why do you suppose Paul had to remind these believers to live in peace with each other? They're mere mortals. Somebody wanted red carpet. Somebody wanted blue carpet. Somebody wanted stained glass windows. Somebody wanted chairs instead of pews. Somebody wanted to work on the air conditioning system. Somebody wanted to redo the floors. Well, I don't know. Somebody got found out. And they got upset because somebody found them out. There's a lot of ways that could go, isn't there? But we urge you to warn those who are idle. So who was being idle again? Why would he say that? And in that relationship that they had built in the early church, a lot of times that people helped one another out. And so like any structure that takes care of people who don't have, there was a strain that was placed on the others because people were behaving in a... They thought that it was a spiritual way. Does this make sense? I'm being spiritual. Jesus is coming back tomorrow. So, I'm just going to let it go. But in doing that, they then depended on the others to take care of them. And what Paul's trying to get them to see is that idleness became self-centered. Even though they may not have meant for it to. So, it's very important to warn those who are idle. So, if somebody warns somebody who is trying to be spiritual, how does that go? Have you seen that go lately? Okay. People who are trying to act spiritual, and then they get warned about something or admonished about something, doesn't always go well, does it? So what does that... Let's learn a lesson from it. What does that say to us about how we act on what we feel like we hear from God? Do you understand where I'm kind of going with this? Some of you are shaking your head no. We have to be very careful whenever we think we've heard something from God. It needs to be tested. It needs to be measured. We start with the Word. We go to other believers who have invested in us. Okay? We listen, we wait, we watch, we test. Because if we think that God's told us to go grab a sheet and stand on a mountain, we've got to be sure that we're not the only ones who hear that message. Because what happens, you remember the old thing about leadership? If you think you're a leader and you're out leading and you realize there's nobody following, the reality is you're just out for a walk. Okay? So the same thing goes with sometimes feeling like we have this word that tells us to go do. We need to make sure that that is well tested. Because if God is going to give us a word and it's something that's not just for us, then we need to make sure that we are careful about how we deal with that word. Does that make sense? Sometimes it's not the right time. Sometimes there's other things that have to happen first. And we just have to be very, very careful. So warn those who are idle, because those who are idle may actually think that they're out there doing what God, He's coming tomorrow, who cares? Well, is that what He said? No, He didn't say go be idle. He said, I'm coming, it's imminent, get to work. Encourage the timid. So how can we... why do timid people need encouragement? How about that? Let's ask that question. Some of us here are timid, right? Ta-da! Two screens again. Sorry, y'all don't know that. Anyway, everybody who's timid, even if you know what's right and you know what's good, we all need somebody to come along and say, I'll do it with you or you can do it. Haven't you been in that? I mean, even if we are the most gregarious, outgoing, I'm up front person, at some point in time, needs encouragement to do what they already know they ought to be doing, right? Because we're in a context or in a situation where we just need that. It's how we're built. So we need to do that with one another. In fact, sometimes you don't even know the person you're encouraging is the timid one. Because we don't wear labels. You know, timid today. Or idle today. Or whatever. You get the idea? So encourage the timid. Help the weak. So why do we need to help the weak? All of us have that t-shirt. Sometimes we have the t-shirt with weak on our back. And so we need to help others who are weak today, because we may have been the one that was weak wearing the weak t-shirt a month ago. Or we may be the one wearing the weak t-shirt in 2 weeks. Yes, I think that's a very good assumption to make. Because if you're timid or weak, I don't think that it's physically weak, but even if it was, hey, it applies there too, right? We help those that need help because they are weak. They're not capable, not able. I think it'll apply either way. Yeah, I can't do anything in a car. So you're my strong, you and Bobby are my strong men when it comes to cars. And hopefully I can help you in some other way, you know. Be patient with everyone. Patient with everyone. Why do we all need to be on the receiving end of patience? We're all good at trying people's patience. We all need to be on the receiving end of patience. Yeah, here's the thing that we all need to remember. And that is that God is patient with us. And we are so, so very blessed and so very overwhelmingly loved that God is patient with us because I'm not perfect yet. And it's going to be until I see Him face to face till I'm perfect. And we all need patience because we're all imperfect. And that's why we also have to have that love and that growing up-ness going on in our lives. Because it's hard to forgive. It's hard to repent. It's hard to do the things that really knock the edges off the roughness of us. Yes, did you all hear that? Some people have that job. That they're the ones who try us, test us, and stretch us, right? And we do have to have discernment about how much we're going to allow some people to try our patience, right? But the reality is God does allow those people in our lives sometimes to remind us that we too needed somebody to be patient with us. And so we need to be patient with them. Now, I don't think patience means we have to enable. I don't think those two things are synonymous, okay? To be patient with someone is not to say you go on being or that they can go on being whatever they are that's not pleasing to God. That's not what we're talking about because we've already dealt with the admonishment part, right? Okay. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong. What happens when you pay back wrong for wrong? It's wrong. It festers, you get a whipping from God. Shoot yourself in the foot. Because it is your body, right? Yes, it does. Absolutely. Perpetuates the brokenness. And it does tear down. Yes. And which is contrary to everything that he's been saying. Instead, always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Even the people on Abercorn. Even that slow person that you don't understand why they're going slow. Or whatever other driving thing they may do. What do you get out of this? Sometimes, okay, Deb, can you remember what I'm going to say? Because you seem to remember this one all the time. Sometimes the best thing you can do is just be nice. Just be nice. Because there's so many people out there that are not being nice. That if you'll just let Jesus be nice in you, it'll make a whole lot of difference. Or nice people. And it's hard to be nice to people who are being... What was that word that Larry Spear used to use? Jacklegs. Whatever that means. Maybe somebody can define that for me. Yeah, I think so. But it was a word. All right. We've got one more Sunday, at least. Because I'm not so sure we're going to be able to skim right through the last couple of statements. Because he shoots rapid fire. If there was a machine gun of truth coming at you in the next few verses as he ends this letter, it's boom, 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 boom. He repeats things he's talked about and he goes into another couple too. So we'll see how far we get next Sunday. Is this working in you? And is this making us more prepared to endure and be built to last? We've got to ask ourselves that question. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for speaking in us, through us, to us. Lord, we pray that we will do more than just listen and be people who absorb the sound waves of your truth, but Lord, we will be people who live your truth, that we will let you live in us, and that, Lord, we will see the value of your wisdom and your instruction, and that, Lord, we will surrender in every way, and that we will become more like you because we are listening and we are acting in accordance with your purpose and your plan for our lives. Lord, we want to be a church that lasts, a people built for eternity that do not give up in this world. Help us, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.